Diary, March to April, 1893. Napier, New Zealand. March 15th to April 12th, 1893. We left Keo, Elder Star and wife, and I. Willie and Emily remained behind to pack up our goods. Brother Metcalf Hare was to take us to Whangaroa. Mrs. White spoke in Whangaroa Hall. Went on board Clansman, in Auckland, 6 a.m. Took boat Wairarapa. Saturday, March 18th. Spent on board Wairarapa, Napier, New Zealand. We stepped off the boat onto the plank leading to the launch, a small boat to take us to the wharf or landing. There is not a harbor safe for the steamboat to approach, therefore everything must be transported by launch, a small boat, to the landing. Here we met Elder Israel and Elder Wilson and Sister Caro, to whom we were introduced. A hack was ordered, and we were informed it was arranged for W.C. White, Emily and me, to make our home with them. Ellen G. White spoke in mourning. Thursday, March 23rd. Ellen G. White spoke in mourning. Friday, March 24th. Ellen G. White spoke. Saturday, March 25th. Ellen G. White spoke. Sunday, March 26th. Ellen G. White spoke in afternoon. Tuesday, March 28th. Napier. Awakened at 4 o'clock a.m., and my heart was lifted in prayer to God that for Christ's sake He would strengthen me to do all my duty to this conference and camp meeting. Oh, how little finite human beings can do at their very best. The hearts of all are in Thy hands, O Lord God of hosts. Thou canst work, and none can hinder Thee. Thou alone canst soften and melt the hard heart, that it shall repent and turn unto the Lord. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. Isaiah 49, verse 13-16. W.C. White, Emily, and I attended the early morning meeting, 6 a.m. It remains cloudy and unfavorable, but I did not attend Monday morning meeting, and I must go this morning. The horse is in the pasture, and I decide to make an experiment of walking. I start on my way, but I see W.C. White behind me with a two-wheeled cart. He is between the fills, trotting along on the descending grade to overtake me. He insisted upon my taking my seat as usual, and he drew the conveyance himself. As he approached the encampment, Elder Starr saw him and came out to help him, and they drew up the vehicle to the very tent entrance. After the meeting opened, I spoke to the people. A goodly number were out, notwithstanding there is rain, not constantly, but daily since last Sabbath, coming in showers. I felt much pleased. One family lives 1 mile and a half up on the mountain. The husband and father and one son are not believers, but these are upon the ground every early morning. The mother and two daughters are believers. One daughter is in poor health and cannot come regularly, but the mother and one daughter come to the 6 o'clock meeting. After doing the essential homework, they run nearly all the way to the meeting. They attend the evening meeting and then run nearly all the way home, which they reach about 10 o'clock. Then they work to set the house in order, and to have the breakfast prepared, as nearly as possible, that they may attend the morning service and complete the breakfast arrangements when they return at the close of the meeting at 7 o'clock. Women come with little babies in their arms. Certainly there is a decided interest manifested, and may the Lord bless and comfort these souls who seem so hungry for spiritual food to satisfy their spiritual hunger. I spoke in the morning meeting in reference to the Sabbath. Some questions were put before me, and I felt it duty to answer them. The Lord gave me much freedom in speaking. I occupied about 1 hour. Elder Starr made a few appropriate remarks in the same line. We then appointed a meeting at 8 o'clock for all to have a part, a social meeting. This meeting was rather singular. Sister Brown had been at times under the influence of demons manifested through spiritualism. The morning before, she was overpowered and lay helpless, bound by the satanic influences. Prayer offered in faith rebuked the demon. She then related her experience, which was very striking and most painful, because she was a helpless captive to satanic influences. Others gave experiences of their dabbling with spiritualism and their deliverance from its power. This was a profitable meeting. Edwin Hare related his experience, and then he reflected on something Brother McCullough had mentioned in his discourse the previous evening in regard to phrenology. He said he felt hurt because he felt that the words were spoken to make a drive at him. He justified himself in his devotion to this subject. This prepared the way for me to speak, which I did, upon the subject of phrenology and the temptations presented to human minds on this question of examination of the formation of heads to determine character, and how this kind of judgment and the counsel given has done much to lead minds astray and direct them in false paths. Whatever has been given as a legacy in hereditary peculiarity may be overcome through faith and the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is the new birth. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And this, depending upon phrenology, is a snare to lead the mind to follow out the head reading in character, and give the impression that the course must be shaped after the human counsels given, when it may be in every respect very far from the counsel of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 11. Let not the human agent limit the Holy One of Israel. Satan has, by his own devices, nearly obliterated the image of God in man. But look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 5, 40, 27 to 31, 42, 1 to 8, 45, 20 to 25, 50, 10, 11. Satan is the destroyer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the restorer. All who connect themselves with God will have his moral image restored in him. Deficiencies of character may be overcome, and the head reading has done much harm in turning souls away from doing the very work for which the Lord has chosen them, and which he will, through his own grace, give them a fitness to do, that they shall be successful agents, cooperating with divine agencies. The more we talk about our severe temptations, while under them, the stronger will we fasten ourselves in the snare. Jesus has invited you to come to him with all your burdens. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Then why unload your burden to human agents like yourself, who will only be in their turn oppressed and troubled? Why not respond to the invitation of Christ and come unto him, the dear Savior, as he has invited you? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Psalm 91, verse 9, 10. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18, 10, 11. Isaiah 59, verse 14 to 17. Napier. As I awake, I see it is 5:30. After many wakeful nights, I have had rest in sleep, for which I am thankful and praise the Lord. Oh, how much we may do through Christ strengthening us, and how little good we may do, and how inefficient we may be, if we consult our own convenience, and trust to our wisdom and to our own goodness and righteousness. When we hide our helpless souls in Jesus Christ, we shall let Him appear as our sufficiency, as the one altogether lovely, and the chiefest among 10,000. I feel to thank the Lord that He is working for His people assembled in this conference in Napier. There seems to be a determined interest to listen to the truth presented. There are most precious jewels of truth that reward the diligent searcher after truth. I spoke under the tent from John 14 and made large references to John 17. Wonderful chapter is this, Christ's prayer for His disciples. The seats under the tent were all filled. We had about all that could be seated. Today was a holiday. I had much freedom in speaking, and there were many who manifested intense interest. All gave the best of attention. About one dozen of our brethren and sisters came into the meeting from a distance. Poor scattered sheep are gathering in. One half of the congregation were outsiders. Oh, that the truth may find lodgment in their hearts, is my earnest prayer. One soul is keeping his first Sabbath. Several are, to all appearance, almost decided. There is work, much work, to be done here. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 1 to 3. There is a dean of the state church that has his residence directly back of Dr. Caro's house. These people are the aristocracy, and a woman, a Christian, not wealthy but considered a privileged friend, asked the wife of the dean how they would do when they should, poor and rich, meet in heaven, for there would be no caste there, no privileged few that have the preference. "Oh," said the wife of the dean, "do you not read the words of Christ that He has gone to prepare mansions for us? There will be mansions in heaven for the higher nobility, for Christ has said, I go to prepare mansions for you." Poor, ignorant, self-deceived soul. Unless she shall repent and humble herself as a little child, she will not enter into the kingdom of God. The selfish, ease-loving, world-loving, read the Bible in the light kindled by themselves. This lady said to the poorer lady, "I must have my husband speak to you on this point, for it is beautiful." They have a heaven of their own imagining. Napier, Thursday morning. The night has been quite broken. I was very restless and nervous and wakeful. This is due mainly to the weather. We have had no sunshine since last Sabbath day, and yet the people, including women, scattered as they are, 1 and 2 miles and more away, will come to the early 6 o'clock morning meeting. I have gone out of doors only to attend meetings. Wednesday was a taxing day in getting matter off to my workers, Fanny and Marion, at Melbourne. I sent a large package of manuscript for the papers and short letters. This, with the labor the previous day, was too much for my strength. But nevertheless, I felt that I must be at this morning meeting. I had words to speak to the people. I presented before them Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. These words seemed to me very important to every soldier enlisted under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. I am certain that others regarded the words as appropriate and applicable to them personally. I told them this was the prescription given them from the captain of our salvation, our great healer, that they should have spiritual health and power, that the enemy should not overcome any one of them. These orders from our Lord, if obeyed, would bring us off more than conquerors through Him that hath loved us, and has all sufficiency and grace to liberally supply every human agent who will cooperate with the divine agency. We need not fear that the adversary shall be stronger than the mighty God of Jacob, who gave him special victories when he wrestled with God. We are not to talk of Satan's large power, not to dwell upon this phase, but talk of the greatness and mightiness of God's power. Steadfastly looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, we shall increase in faith. We shall take the image of the divine likeness. Talk faith in Christ, talk hope, and rejoice in courage, and be not intimidated with Satan's devices. Jesus Christ is all-sufficient. Rejoice in His love. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4, verse 4-8. Napier. I am thankful for the precious night's rest I enjoyed the past night. Several times I awoke during the night, and my heart went out in peaceful, grateful praise to God. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 12, verse 46. What comfort to all who center their hopes in Jesus Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 4, 5. We have a right to lay hold of the promise. We were grateful to our Heavenly Father for a very pleasant day. Sunshine had not greeted us for 1 week, and oh, how precious was the sunshine on this Sabbath morning. Every meeting through the day was full of interest. The Sabbath school was full of interest. Everything passed off in excellent order and was profitable to all present. Oh, how anxious we feel that every move made in any of our essential lines of work be after God's order, not to gratify human inventions. Do everything according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. We feel that there must be order and system and wise planning in all our arrangements, that we may give an example of exactitude and thoroughness and neatness and tact in execution, that this camp meeting may be an educating school. Elder Starr spoke in the forenoon to a good tentful upon the subject of dress. I spoke in the afternoon from John 14. The tent was filled. Many not of our faith were present. I did not talk long. I invited those seeking the Lord to come forward. We had several seats full. We then had a solemn season of prayer. Then many testimonies were born. There was a policeman living in Parkinston. He had been halting between two opinions, and he had come to the meeting undecided whether to keep the Sabbath and run every risk or give it up decidedly. He took his position, casting all upon God. Several decided to serve the Lord and no longer stand under the sway of Satan. We had an excellent meeting, lasting from 3 o'clock until sundown. In the evening, the ordinances were celebrated in the Seventh-day Adventist chapel. All say this meeting was the best of all. The manifest presence of the Lord was there. I awake with sore throat and lungs. I cannot speak to the people without special help from God. At 10 a.m. rode out with Dr. Caro and Sister Caro, his wife, and Emily in an easy phaeton. We enjoyed the ride. After doing everything that we could do with simple means, at 3 o'clock, I went to the tent, determined to attempt to speak, and the Lord blessed me and gave me the victory over my infirmities. I had perfect freedom, and the blessing of God rested upon me and the congregation. Monday morning, I attended the early morning meeting and felt the burden of testimony as to that which constituted sanctification of life and character to God. I had much freedom in presenting the standard which everyone should try to reach. Religion will never be what it might be, and that which God intended it should be, if it does not work a transformation in character. It is not because the Word of God is not presented clearly, accompanied by the manifest spirit of the Author of Truth. Napier. I awoke at 4 o'clock. Tried to sleep, but being unable to do this, arose and dressed, and after offering up prayer and thanksgiving to God, and making my request known to Him, who hath promised to hear the needy when they call upon Him, I felt the precious assurance that the Lord heard my prayer and that I could commit the keeping of my soul and body to Him as unto a faithful Creator. I commenced writing and wrote several pages before breakfast. Our room has not the sun at all, and I have a severe cold. We rode out, Emily and I, by the excellent road by the seaside. The sea never looked more powerful and grand. The sea rolled up its waves, first green, then blue, then the pure white waves tumbling one over another, so strong and powerful. I thanked God that His hand had these vast bodies of water under His control. He could speak, saying, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Job 38, verse 11. We had a very pleasant ride. Spent the day in the tent, where we had the precious, blessed sunshine. I sat in the door of Brother Israel's tent and was thankful for sunshine. My head ached, and I had nosebleed and thought I ought to be relieved, but the headache did not cease. In the 3 o'clock meeting, Elder Starr spoke upon giving to God a faithful tithe. This was a profitable meeting. In the evening, the subject of the school was brought up and a call made for means. Elder Starr led out. W. C. White followed. I spoke about 30 minutes in reference to the establishment of our first school in Battle Creek, Michigan. All seemed deeply interested, but 9 o'clock came, and we thought we must close and not leave a bad example for our ministers, to be regardless of the hours. Subscription papers were circulated, and £75 were pledged. There are quite a number who wanted to think about it before pledging, and as we did not want to force anyone to pledge unless he was perfectly willing, we think it was a wise thing to take time to consider, in order that all thank offerings and tithes and gifts to our Maker may come from a pure, thankful heart. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Malachi 3, verse 3, 4. We think there will be raised all that is called for, but let them give their offerings to God as free will offerings and not by compulsion. Napier. I am still suffering much from cold. Was unable to sleep for some hours in the night because of fever which oppressed me in consequence of the cold which I have contracted. It is the last morning under the tent, and I am expected to speak. I can only go forward trusting in God to help me. I do hang my helpless soul upon Jesus Christ. I look to Him as fully able to supply all my necessities, relieve all my infirmities, and as my restorer. The Lord blessed me in speaking in regard to Joseph and Mary's losing Jesus on their return from the feast of the Passover. Luke 2, verse 40 to 51. It was an entire day that Jesus was lost, but although it took one day to lose Him, it took 3 days to find Him, with deeply sorrowful hearts. They thought they heard His voice in the temple. They found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, "Son, why hast Thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I have sought Thee sorrowing." His countenance reflected a holy light. He raised His hand to heaven, and He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought Me? Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" Verses 46 to 49. In this question was a mild reproof. If there had been a deep insight into the prophecies, with the contemplation of the wonderful events connected with our Savior's birth and His childhood and youth, they would have been deeply impressed upon every feast of the Passover, seeing and sensing its solemn significance, and there would have been open to them a field of thought in tracing the prophecies, link after link of the chain, concerning their entrusted charge, Jesus of Nazareth. But the Passover to very many had become a mere pastime, a form, a ceremony, and the absence of Christ, the parents' sorrowful search, awakened the sense of their responsibility and accountability. "How is it that ye sought Me?" Verse 49. If you had not lost Me, you would not have had any need of trying to find Me. I sought to impress upon the minds of all present to be thoughtful and prayerful at the close of the meeting, and not allow themselves to be so engaged in visiting that they would lose the impressions made upon their minds by the messages the Lord had given them through His servants, and the unfolding to them the precious jewels of truth. Great light had come to them, and in order to retain that light and have increased light, they must appreciate the light already given and put it to practical use, communicating to others that which they had seen and heard and experienced. Then the truth would become firmly engraven upon their own minds. In seeking to impart the light to others, to help and strengthen the faith of others, they would become established, strengthened, settled, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Word of God is to be cherished and studied in humility and with much prayer, yet with faith and confidence. When God is regarded as always speaking to His people from the living oracles, and when He is practically obeyed, it will be evidenced that His Word has a transforming power upon the character. The physical, mental, and moral powers are brought into working order to do their best for Christ. A subscription was passed for camp meeting funds. I gave my mite, £5. The people did nobly in helping to share this burden. Napier. I thank my Heavenly Father for the rest I have had in sleep during the past night. I rise at 4:30. We have had a smart rain in the night. Everything looks fresh and cheering this morning. I spoke in the church at 9 a.m. to the canvassers. The canvassing agent is a very good representation of his business. His name is Harris. He bears a good countenance. I tried to tell them the necessity of the workers in any branch being faithful and true to their appointed work. There has been in the colonies a low standard of what constitutes Christian character, and they fail to appreciate Christian principles and to keep their souls in the love of God. The many holidays are a curse to this country. The idea prevails that holidays, following quickly one upon another, are days that bring no responsibilities upon the human agent. There seems to be a disregard of Christian obligations, and everyone is free to follow his own inclination. The love of self, the practice of self-indulgence and self-will, most generally rule the mind and character. Money is freely used to please self, to gratify appetite and habitual recreations. Certainly, the guidebook is not consulted for the purpose of regulating the conduct by the rules laid down in the Word of God. The peculiarities of personal manners and practices reveal the true character, whether it is under the rule of Christ or under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. Is the obligation of the living human agent to Jesus Christ to be doers of His Word, understood from the highest to the lowest, from the most solemn exercise of devotion to the smallest required duty? Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, verse 17. And the charge is more decided. Whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. There has been much unfaithfulness in the human agencies employed in the canvassing work. There is much time unemployed, and the means paid to the workers is not wisely and economically used, but is expended for the things they desire, and there is not generally means carefully treasured through practicing self-denial, that they may have something to bring in free will offerings to God. There has been robbery practiced toward God. The money received is injudiciously used up, and then there is unfaithfulness in tithes and in offerings. The Lord Jesus commended Cornelius for his faithfulness. An angel of God came to Cornelius, and when he looked on the heavenly visitor, he was afraid, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." And then special directions were given to Cornelius, which were nothing less than a special answer to his prayers for more light and knowledge that he might serve the Lord more perfectly. Acts 10, verse 3-6. The Lord weighs actions. The converting power of God needs to transform the characters of the workers, that they shall feel that they must give an account for their time and for the use they make of the money entrusted to them, for Christ has paid the ransom money for every soul. They are His property and under tribute to God to do faithful service. Indolence is sin. Napier. I arise at 5:00 and seek the Lord, for I want His strength every hour. I contemplate the life of Christ and write down some things in regard to the two sons. Matthew 21, verse 28-32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. They did not discern where this acknowledgment placed them. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen and heard, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. Verses 31-32. How essential that we walk in the light while we have the light, lest darkness come upon us. We cannot afford to lose one ray of heavenly light. I spoke in the Adventist Church to a full house from the first and second chapters of Acts in reference to the Holy Spirit promised by our Savior just before His ascension to heaven. Acts 1, verse 8-12. In the second chapter, we have the fulfillment of the promise. What a firm, bold acknowledgment of Christ came from the lips of Peter. Verses 22-40. What a testimony borne to those who had rejected Jesus and cried for Barabbas to be released, who was a murderer and thief, and whose countenance was marked with his debased character. Christ, the world's Redeemer, was standing by his side with the impress of the divine shining through humanity. Pilate asks, Which shall I release unto you? The hoarse voices, impelled by satanic frenzy, cried out as wild beasts bellowing in a rage, Barabbas, Barabbas, release unto us Barabbas. But what shall I do with Jesus, your King? Crucify him, crucify him. Away with Christ to the crucifixion. Matthew 27, verse 21-22. Luke 23, verse 18-21. John 19, verse 14-15. I spoke 1 hour and a half, and the Lord strengthened me, and my own soul was blessed. Elder Starr spoke in the afternoon. Our American mail came, and we were much interested in reading the Review and Herald papers, giving us some ideas of the work all over the world. Elder Tenney wrote a good letter. The converting power of God has been upon him, and he sees where he has failed in his duty in the work in Australia. May the Lord give him a fitting up for the work, that he may redeem the time. His letter expresses much humility. My soul is sad to see how little has been done in this country compared to that which might have been done if all the ministers had engaged in perfect union to make a success. Let all now lay hold in faith and engage in the work with consecrated hearts. We have been able to do little else than to labor with all our powers to devise and plan how we could counteract the work that has been done and remove the mold that has been given to it, that it shall bear the divine impress of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hastings. I arise at 5:30 a.m. and attend to my poor, neglected diary. Then read letters that have been sent me from California that have been traveling around the world to find us. A letter from Dr. Hattie Maxson I must answer, for it is a plain, decided question asked me that I dare not delay answering, in reference to the 5-year course of those who shall form the class to become medical missionaries. The question I have not felt inclined to answer, but circumstances alter cases and demand an answer. I am to say to you, this should not be made an invariable rule, that in order to obtain this knowledge, the students must bind themselves 5 years under the direction of the sanitarium. Reasons will be given. We left Napier for Hastings immediately after dinner. The weather was pleasant. Sister Caro procured the very best brougham she could obtain. The carriage could be closed or let down. We drove it open, and we had altogether a pleasant and agreeable ride, 13 miles. The scenery on this drive was very pleasant. We passed a town situated halfway between Napier and Hastings, a very nice place, and we had some talk in reference to a tent meeting being held in that place. We had some interesting conversation in our department of the carriage. Sister Dr. Caro, Brother Starr, Emily, and I were in the brougham, and on the outside, on the driver's seat, were Brother McCullough, Willie, and driver. They were engaged in earnest conversation. We stopped at a flowing well, throwing up water with irrepressible force, making a beautiful waterfall. We drank of the water and then went within buildings where there was machinery for washing wool. Here were the sources, the large wells or fountains of water. Lying on the ground was the white cleansed wool, and this text will force itself into the mind. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as cleansed wool. Isaiah 1, verse 18. The ever-flowing fountain called to our minds the words of Christ to the woman of Samaria, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. John 4, verse 13, 14. We were drinking of the water that would quench our present thirst, but we were thankful that we were also drinking of the water which Christ was giving us to satisfy our spiritual thirst, which was as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. We were on this journey to impart the water of life to thirsty souls who would realize the symbol of this ever-flowing water that was so rich a blessing to satisfy the temporal necessities of both man and beast. In Hastings we saw large preparations made, tents pitched in a beautiful location, where the house of the priest of the Maoris was located. There were beautiful tall evergreen trees bordering the enclosure, and here were collected a large congregation of the Maoris for a council meeting. It was quite a sight, looked like a camp meeting. The tents were very low, yet manifested considerable skill and taste in their formation. The dresses of many were gaudy, as if to outrival the rainbow. We passed on to the hall, which was large, fully roomy enough to accommodate 1,000 people. There was a good-sized congregation. There are but 6 in Hastings keeping the Sabbath, and there were about 13 that accompanied us from Napier, so most of the number present were those not of our faith. I spoke from 2 Peter 1, verse 11. I was standing upon the floor speaking when the request was made that the table be placed on the platform, and I stand where the people could see me. Then I had to file out and climb about 8 steps, which I can do now without inconvenience, and come round in the back way and reach the platform, while the table was hoisted up on the platform. The people gave the best of attention. I brought in a short chapter upon temperance, appealing especially to young men on this subject, showing them, in the case of Daniel, the advantages gained by temperance and a firm, decided will on the Lord's side. And then the Lord gave Daniel wisdom. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel 1, verse 17 to 20. These things, linked with 2 Peter, made a deep impression on minds, and the young men told Sister Caro that they never heard the subject of temperance presented so before, and it meant far more to them since hearing Mrs. White than ever before. There is reason in her remarks. She appeals to our reason and makes us feel that we must give attention to these things. Several souls are on the point of decision to take the truth. Oh, that they may have courage to decide now to believe the Word of God. I had freedom in speaking, and after I closed, a collection was taken which paid for the hall, both afternoon and evening, and left some $2.50 over and above the expenses of the hall. We stopped a short time at Brother Glass's. He has a nice family and has moved out of Napier into Hastings, that he can raise the standard of truth in that place. Hastings resembles Healdsburg, and is about as large. We rode back in the evening and were delighted with the beautiful sunset, casting athwart the heavens beams of light, purple and crimson and gold and silver, making a charming picture. We arrived safely, without accident or harm, about 7 o'clock, and while Emily and I retired to our chamber, Sister Caro and Willie went to the church, where Elder Wilson was preaching. Napier.
Monday morning, April 10th. I arise about 5 o'clock and thank the Lord that I could, after dinner, ride 13 miles, speak above 1 hour, and return 13 miles, and the journey be pleasant to me. Elder Starr came while I was riding, bringing to us the American mail, which we were desirous to see,
and we, brother and sister Star, W.C. White, Emily, and I, all had a pleasant time reading our letters. Napier. We thank our Heavenly Father for pleasant weather and the sunshine. We had an interview with Brother Star. He was desirous that we should visit Brother and Sister Forrest, living 3 miles in the country. There seemed to be no conveyance for me. I inquired of Elder Star if Brother Forrest had not a conveyance. He said he had only a 2-wheeled cart, but he would see. He soon returned. Yes, the cart was easy riding, and I could go. Emily and I went with Brother Forrest to his home, Brother Star riding a pony. We were much pleased with the cozy home, and we thought, what a nice place it would be for me to do my writing on the life of Christ. Brother Forrest is a gardener, raising hothouse plants and shrubs and then selling them. He has only 2 acres of land, but this makes him a very comfortable home. His son at home, a young man grown, met with an injury, cutting off his elbow. He was 12 months in the hospital, and they did wonderful things for him. His arm is saved, but the lower portion from the hand is united to the elbow by only sinew and muscles. He can use his hand and finds it much better than no hand. His father has furnished him a mill, and he grinds wheat. He has it washed thoroughly and dried and furnishes their own wheat, ground for their home consumption, and he has considerable patronage for it. Napier. We thank the Lord we have a beautiful day. The air is bracing and the sun is shining. Sister McCullough came with horse and carriage to take me to visit a sister who has been paralyzed many years. She cannot talk, but can walk about, can say yes and no. I walked with her, trying to bring before her mind how much reason she had to praise the Lord that she was not deprived of the powers of her mind. She can think, and she can hear, and her memory is unimpaired. We had a precious season of prayer. Her niece has the care of her, and she is a member of the Napier Church, a good Christian girl, faithful and true to principle. I was just prepared to visit Sister Joseph Hare when she walked in. She has just left the hospital. She was ill on the campground. It was ascertained she had contracted the measles and was immediately taken to the hospital, where she was tenderly cared for by a sister from Auckland. We had a most earnest visit, and it was so hard for her to separate from me, but we were obliged to separate. She takes the boat on Sabbath for Auckland. We go on the morning train to Palmerston, Elder Star remaining, with his wife, to do some important visiting. They meet us in Palmerston Friday.